We will now read the scripture from Galatians 3:23-29. I will read it. The law controlled us and kept us under its power until the time came when we would have faith. In fact, the law was to be our teacher until Christ came. Then we could have faith and be acceptable to God. But once a person has learned to have faith, there is no more need to have the law as a teacher. All of you are God's children because of your faith in Christ Jesus. And when you were baptized, it was as though you had put on Christ in the same way you put on new clothes. Faith in Christ Jesus is what makes each of you equal with each other. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek, a slave or a free person, a man or a woman. So if you belong to Christ, you are now part of Abraham's family, and you will be given what God has promised. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Never realized how easy preaching is. I just say that in response to Claire. When I approached that hole in disc golf with complacency, it didn't turn out well. And so I just want to say a prayer before I preach this morning. God, may, by your grace, may you bless and anoint these words. May they be your words and your truth shared with us from your scriptures. Amen. So today's worldwide communion, and so churches throughout the world, believers throughout the world are coming, taking of the bread and the cup together, reaffirming their faith in Jesus. And so kind of it gives us this sense that the church is beyond us. Throughout the world, people are making the same claims and the same commitments we are this morning. And I just want to start with this question, and we're going to return to it later, but can you come and stand before the communion table with anyone with an open heart? You know, as you know, we're not all going to gather around the table today, but using that imagery that we gather around the communion table before the Lord Jesus, do you feel like you could do that with anyone and do that with an open heart, even celebrating the presence of the person next to you? And there's two levels to that. One is where you would feel worthy to be there with the others, and also that you'd be there with no reservation or no hindrances, no sense of disconnect with the other people who are gathered with you. So think about who that might be. Where would you feel some discomfort sharing the Lord's table together with? And I'm going to leave that for now and just reflect some on Paul's message to the Galatians. We heard the latter part of Galatians chapter 3. Usually Paul starts out his letters with some kind of words of greetings, and there's just a warmth in, you know, I wish I could be with you, and I long for the day that I can be with you. It's different in Galatians. He starts with a bang, right in the very beginning. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Jesus and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. I think makes Paul so emotional here and responsive is he sees them falling back into what he felt like he was delivered from. Yeah, you know, and they're falling back into what I needed to be freed from. I found this just a summary of much of this letter to the Galatians, kind of somebody paraphrasing it. And this is written, whoever Northport Rev is, this is his summary of Galatians and Paul's message. My dear Galatians, Christ has gained for you the spirit of freedom at the price of his life. I can't believe that some have come along and told you that you are not real Christians and that you would buy what they're selling. Look, I didn't just come up with this good news or get it from somebody else. God upended my life. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Paul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. I didn't come up with this on my own. God upended my life, which was a very good life. Thank you very much. You know, he said I had much to boast about in my previous life. But God has come and revealed the truth to me. I checked it out with Peter and with James. They agreed that God had given me the truth of God's saving grace for all the people who are not Jewish to be sent to the Gentiles. We shook on it, and I came to your part of the world to tell you the wonderful news. Now, this group of people showed up from Jerusalem telling you that if you don't follow all their rules, Jesus' death on the cross doesn't count for you. I know that they're very persuasive. Even Peter and Barnabas got carried away with them. But look, they can't even follow their own rules. They even admit that there's no promise of eternal life from following their rules. They need the grace of God in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, every bit as much as you do. And so Paul wants to kind of steer them back to when they first believed. He asked them, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So again, I asked, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by you believing what you heard? So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of your own flesh or your own efforts? So Paul's making the point that everyone who turns to God by their belief and faith in Jesus is under that umbrella. They're children of Abraham, who was the first to believe and to step out in that faith. So now we get to our scripture, that particular portion that was read this morning. And Paul says, before coming to this faith, we were held in custody by the law. We were locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ might come and we'd be justified by faith. So he talks about the law kind of being this locking us up, or kind of providing this safety net or these guardrails for us in life. And the law was our guardian. So I just want to explain that a little bit to so that this makes sense. Back in those days, the Greek families, if they were able, would have a slave who would become a guardian to their child, would follow that child around and kind of make sure they kept the moral high ground, you know. So imagine any of you who are youth who have not yet reached adulthood. Imagine your parents somehow tapping one of us here in the church or even hiring us and saying, would you follow our son or our daughter around? You know? And when they're about to say something hurtful, I want you to step in or you know, clear your throat and, you know, let them know, don't say that. Or they're about to get in the car and do something they shouldn't be doing and breaking curfew. And I want you to step in and say, get in the car. We're going home. Enough of this. You know, imagine having somebody follow you around to kind of keep you on the right path. That's what Paul's saying the law was all about. April and I had a little bit of a taste of this. I officiated at a wedding of a coworker a couple months ago. And we went to the reception, and we were looking for our table, and we were checking out this one table, trying to read the number, see if it was ours. And a woman there said, you're not sitting at our table, are you? And I could tell what she meant. Like, we don't want the minister sitting with us. You know, you're going to cramp our style. And, you know, inside I'm thinking, well, I can be cool too. You know, you get this, there's a bee up here. But anyway, that's what the sense was. We don't want this person, you know, not that I'm going to say, don't say that or don't drink that, but that I'd have that kind of effect there. So it's not like it's your own conviction. It's not like you're living out of your own maturity, but you need somebody to keep those righteous guidelines for you. But Paul's saying now it's different in Christ Jesus. Now, as we give ourselves fully to him and we are filled with his Spirit, we become, in a sense, now we reach adulthood, spiritual adulthood. And And we internalize this new life. We're given a new heart. And so we don't need somebody else from the outside to tell us what to do. It's that law is written on our hearts. Similar to, I think, when Jesus was teaching and he said, in the past, you were like, considered a servant. And I no longer call you a servant because a servant doesn't know what his master's business is. Instead, I now call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've now made known to you. Like, now you're on the inside, you know, and you're fully a part of what God's doing and what God has unleashed in Jesus. And so, I don't have the screen. Does somebody have the, can somebody advance the, notepad for me? To the scripture. Yeah. So this is especially, can we go to 27? Yeah. And when you were baptized, it was as though you had put on Christ in the same way you put on new clothing. For Paul, this is what it looks like. These are the people who are coming forward before the cross of Jesus, or coming forward before the communion table. Those who have been baptized in Jesus. Maybe literally you've gone through the baptism ritual. You've outwardly portrayed what's happened inside your heart. But we could also think of baptism even just more generally, that you have fully immersed yourself. You've dove in fully to what Christ is offering. Your head's gone under. You're fully immersed in the grace, the forgiveness, the new life that Christ is offering to you. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that renewing power is at work in you. And so now you're clothed with a new life. Again, in those Greek families, when you would reach adulthood, whatever that marker was, you'd be given a new clothing or a new toga. Like, this is now the way you dress as an adult. This is your new life that you're stepping into. Yesterday, I was at LMC leadership meetings, and somebody gave a story or a testimony from Mount Joy Mennonite, and they had some kind of initiative lately, but the theme that they had is Jesus is Lord, which, you know, we claim, but their line was, Jesus is Lord of absolutely everything. That's what they were trying to live into. Jesus is Lord of absolutely everything. So seeing that Jesus is Lord of all things, but also every part of my life, Jesus is Lord. You know, fully immersed, fully clothed with Christ now, and living that out. I want to read in one of the commentaries on this section of Colossians. It gives an example of someone who's fully clothed in Christ. And this particular example is, it's a chaplain in the army in a POW camp. And this is what it says about him. In his soiled and ragged fatigues, with his scraggly beard and his woolen cap made of the sleeves of an old GI sweater pulled down over his ears, he looked like any other half-starved prisoner. But there was something in his voice that was different, a dignity, a composure, a serenity that radiated from him like a light. Wherever he stood was holy ground, and the spirit within him, a spirit of reverence and abiding faith, went out to the silent, listening men and gave them hope and courage and a sense of peace. By his very presence, somehow, he could turn a stinking, louse-ridden mud hut for a little while into a cathedral. He did 1,000 little things to keep us going. He gathered and washed the foul undergarments of the dead and distributed them to men so weak from dysentery that they could not move. And he washed and tended these men as if they were little babies. He traded his watch for a blanket, and he cut that blanket up to make warm socks for helpless men whose feet were freezing. All one day, in a freezing wind, with a sharp stick and his bare hands, he cut steps into the steep ice-covered path that led down to the stream so that the men carrying water would not fall. The most dreaded housekeeping chore of all was cleaning the latrines, and men argued bitterly over whose time it was to carry out this task. And while they argued, he slipped out quietly and did the job. Someone who just, in his very life, he exuded the light of Christ. He was clothed with Christ. And so, again, this is Paul's understanding. Those who, by grace, have come before the Lord and are acting with this new heart and this new faith. On my PowerPoint, Todd, do you have that, the image of the people gathered? I want to use this especially as an image that, that I should give. Rebecca Brogan is the one who, created this, who painted this. And it just shows people from all different walks of life standing before the cross. I think it says, mercy and forgiveness on the cross. And maybe you can see some of the details of the people, but, people of all these different ways of life or different identities all coming before the cross and the blood of Jesus being applied to them. And so Paul gets to this place here in Galatians 3 where we're all standing together on equal footing before the cross. We're a people, it's our tendency to want to create distinctions between groupings of people and different levels of worthiness before the Lord. And Paul's making the point here, we're all one in Christ. So there's no longer Jew or Greek or Jew and Gentile. Thinking we could think today about different racial groupings or people groups that we want to make distinctions about and make quality assignments to those. There's no longer slave or free. And thinking about the different levels of people's social and economic condition and experience. It's no longer a distinction in quality between male and female as we'd want to make different levels of worthiness. We still celebrate all the distinctive things we all bring into the church and into the body of Christ. But we celebrate them. We don't disparage or think less of others. Some of the commentators think Paul picked these three categories because a common prayer for Jewish men at the time was in the morning, God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. And so Paul's turning that upside down and saying we all have we stand on equal footing as we turn in faith towards the Lord Jesus. And all those who come humbly, like the people in this picture, are standing on equal footing. Jesus' grace and mercy applies to each one. So I want to come back to that question. Could you come to the communion table with anyone with an open heart? Is there anyone from a different grouping that would feel uncomfortable for you to be a part of? Again, whether you might feel unworthy to be with the others, or on the other hand, you have some reservations or some things that make you uncomfortable to be standing there with others. We gather around the table, we gather before Jesus with this common identity as ones who have put their trust in Jesus on equal footing. It's a great leveling that has happened. But you might think about people who are in different categories, people with different political stances, and maybe even that their religious convictions give them those political stance that you disagree with. And so it's hard maybe to stand with them. Different cultural practices, different ways of expressing yourself, different lifestyles. The one that I thought of for myself, and it seems like an easy example because I picked somebody far away from my own life. And often in this country, when you pick a bad guy, you pick someone from Russia. But I thought about the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church who I keep reading about, who is supporting and defending and blessing the war and all that's happening in Ukraine. And it makes me uncomfortable. And I think about standing with him at this communion table and how would I feel when I have such a different sense of what's right and what a clergy should be saying in those circumstances. You know, if I'm honest, I would feel a little spiritually superior on this ground that's supposed to be leveling us. Fill in the blank for yourself. Can we stand with others in this faith and believe that there's no distinction, there's no superiority, there's no advantage over the other who's also claiming Jesus as Lord and Savior? When we do that, when we stand with others, and I'm doing that metaphorically, when we stand with others before the communion table, what we're saying is, I'm open to know you and understand your heart better. I respect and celebrate that we have this common ground, that we're both coming before Jesus to affirm his saving grace in our life and his lordship over us. I'm here and you're here because it's only by God's grace that we can be here and stand before Jesus. But also the reality is, even as we stand there, we know that we may have to have some difficult conversations, even as we accept each other, in the body of Christ. We may have to have some difficult conversations about how we live this out. But we're still here together, looking towards Jesus. And I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to trust your genuineness as you stand here, even as I stand here with a genuine faith. So when we can really get to that place, it affects and overflows how we relate to others, even outside of this faith, you know, approaching others with humility, approaching others not as being a sense of superiority, having a hope that they'd understand this grace in which I now stand, you know. So we're about to come together and stand before Jesus at the communion table here. And we believe in our gathering here in our church. There's no superiority. There's no distinction. Whether you're a new attender, whether you're a leader, a long-term member, whether you're ordained, whether you're male or female, a blue-collar worker, a student, a new believer, someone who's struggling with your faith or you have doubt, we all come together on level ground before Jesus and put our trust again anew in him.